pronounce my name on certain audios.
Your name? You don't want anybody to know who you are?
Oh.
We have a secret guest here this morning. Nobody ask him his name. Okay. But please shake his hand after. Okay. Welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. And thank you for those of you who are returning. It's a great encouragement. Last week we were talking a little bit about what it means to be a holy people. And we're going to continue with that. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter and looking at how does Peter's life and how did that inform the book, how himself, his role as kind of the leadership of the early church and his admonition to the early church, how and his own weaknesses and personality, how does that inform the book and how does that kind of teach us now? How should we live in a church? How should we be in a church? How should each of us participate in the work of the church, building the kingdom? And so today we're going to kind of continue with that theme, looking at what it means to be a people of mercy. And we have talked about that already a little bit in looking at distinctly what does it mean or what is the foundation of a holy community? And Peter's kind of helping us come to the conclusion that a foundation of a holy community is mercifulness. We exist as a community because God was first merciful with us, and we continue to exist as a community because we are merciful with each other. Right. So, and we also learned, right, that holy, in another way, means whole, right, or unified. So we are unified in Christ's mercy, right? The mercy that he extends to us in his sacrifice. There's another thing that I want to kind of have us think about today as we're working through the verses. We're in chapter 2, 4 through 10 is the reading for today. And we ended last week looking at Peter really reminding us of what will die. What we are promised will die, right? And what will live. And he says, what will live is the word of God. The word of God in you is what lives. What we have now, the bodies we have now, the inheritance that we have been given by other people in this world, all of that will perish. Perish as quickly as a flower or as the grass. And I think that kind of gives us insight into what he's talking about today, because he's talking about death. He's talking about being prepared for death by filling ourselves with the living word that is Christ. But at the same time, he is pointing towards something else, right, that will give life. And so he's looking at two very kind of distinct things, right? If you look at chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of exile. So, doesn't sound very hopeful, but he's talking about God who's judging impartially and we don't add up. Judgment and fear. That's justice. Okay? Fear of the law, and if you break the law, justice. Judgment. Okay? But Peter's also reminding us that justice leads to death, right? That's what this part of this world is about. Getting your just desserts. When you wrong someone, it comes back to you. That's what it means to live with unrighteous people. They're not like, that's all fun. That's fine. That's okay. Do what you want. No, they're like, you murder someone, you die. It's a hard world. You lied to me, I don't want to see you ever again. Right? We get what we deserve. When we sin against other people and when we sin against God, we get the fruit of that. And that's suffering, right? And that's judgment. And it's just. Right? There's nothing unjust about that. But Peter points to something that's significantly different from that, which is the role of Christ in our lives and also the role that Christ plays in the world, which is that instead of justice, we get mercy. Justice leads to death. Everybody knows that. Right? It's what we deserve. But mercy leads to life. Okay. Second thing I want to kind of think about is this metaphor of stones. And I want to indulge that metaphor today. Because I think that he's talking a lot about what it means to be in the church. And I don't think that he's just cooking up a metaphor, for the heck of it. It's just not throwing. He's like, what is it? What is it like? Okay, we're stones in a building. You know, well, that won't work. Sure. You know, it's fine. He's really thinking about that seriously, and he's giving us a metaphor that is pertinent for when he's talking then and is pertinent for what he's talking about now, right? What Peter's still saying to us, because we believe that Peter's still alive, right? So, still talking. Okay. But let's open in a word of prayer before we go any further. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you how it gives life to our communities. We pray, Lord, that as we open it up, it will change our hearts and that will make us a people of mercy. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I have a couple questions that I want you to work on together. And certain, these are peculiar questions today, but again, I said that we're indulging the metaphor, right? So you have to do it with me. That should actually go in here. But. Right? What does it mean to be a living stone? Think about what you know about stones. Think about what you know about things that are alive. How do those things go together? It's weird, Peter. Stones aren't alive. Okay? And number two. Spiritual sacrifice. This is straight out of the text. This is what Peter's talking about. And I want to say, I have no idea. Okay? So I need your help. So take 5 minutes and work with the person next to you or behind you or in front of you, whichever. It doesn't have to be just two people. You can work with three people if you need to. And give it your best shot. What do you think? What does it mean to be a living stone? Metaphorically, but also realistically, and also what does it mean to offer a spiritual sacrifice? And you are allowed to use your Bibles. You can, it's an open book test.
want me to read that?
No, you don't have to read it. I'm just showing it to you.
Oh, okay.
You have about one more minute. What's that? No, it just goes fast. I'm having fun. That's right. I'm having fun. Everybody ready? A minute early. 4 minutes, see? Everyone else finished before you guys. Okay. Number one. Anyone want to give it a shot?
I will.
Yeah, Dave. You work with stones, so you know about this stuff. Right?
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
Before you came with it, and I kind of go back to
was dead.
What Jesus on the triumphal entry,
mm-hmm.
and the Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So I don't know if that's what you're looking for.
No, that's exactly what I'm looking for, right? The metaphor helps us think about it, right? What stones are inert. They don't move on their own. Okay? If they were going to move on their own, they would need to be vivified, given life, right?
Yes. I think that's the way we all are. We're just old inert stones.
Right.
God does a great work in us.
Mm-hmm. That's a great one because it helps us again to think about the difference between motion and action, right? And Peter's calling us to action, right? Which is internally, right? Things that are active, right, are internally vivified. They have life inside them, right? Those are action, right? Things that have motion are simply moved by outward things, right? Rocks can move in a stream or the wind, or those kinds of things, but they're just kind of carried along. They don't actually self-direct, right? They don't direct themselves. Peter's saying, don't be like that. Don't be carried along. He says all that about passions of the flesh, right? Don't just be carried along by things that are outside, right? When you see a hamburger and you're just like, oh man, I just love hamburgers. I want to eat that hamburger so bad, okay, right? Any number of things, right, that we feel passionate about that drive us along, that call us forward, but don't necessarily mean that we are acting, right? I'm hungry, I have to eat. This is how it is. If I'm hungry, I eat. But what about fasting, right? That's like the opposite. I'm hungry and I will stay hungry on purpose. That's action. Right? There's a difference there. Thank you, Dave. Anybody else? Yeah, Brenda. Okay, good. You can share your the person you're working with's answer. That's fine. It's okay.
And we're built up from that, and like them, we're not the designer of where we go.
Right, so there's a design for our lives that we are, right, participating in. But that design is not just kind of like, oh, God's plan, and then he just kind of rummages around and finds some people and throws it in there, right? We've already talked about how Peter's personality, right, is distinct. When we think about someone designing something, we don't think, oh, well, what they did was they took a picture and then they put a real thin piece of paper over top of it and then they traced it out and said, look, I made this. Right? We think they designed that, right? They took some basic material, a stone, something with substance maybe, and then they made it for a particular purpose. Okay? Christ, right, served a particular purpose. There is no person in the world that could do that work. Except Christ. And I believe that there is no person in the world like you that can do the work that you do. They can have the same skills. They can perform the same techniques. But what kind of design do you provide in the way that you perform that action? That's you. It's not just anybody else. Okay? And we know that to be true. We know that to be true intuitively, right? We could say, you know, my last boss, he was good, but this one, I mean, he does all the same things, and it's pretty much the same stuff, but there's something else going on there, and I don't know what, I mean, it's just, he does it better. We know people that do things better. Same job, but better. What do they bring in there? It's not just like they're doing it faster or more timely, or with more efficiency, or with a smile on their face. Well, that might be part of it, right? But it makes a difference, right? And I think that's a good one, Brenda, right? Because cornerstone, right? If we are oriented around Christ as being central in our lives, what emerges is not, okay, everybody's straight and true, we're doing exactly as we're told, we're not moving, right? No, right? We are given a particular place in a particular time to do substantial work. And it builds the kingdom. Good. Excellent, yeah. I just think there was a lot of rocks around. And we're going to talk about it some more. I don't know. They're funny things in the Bible, right? The way stones are used. But they're substantial. They can do amazing things. They can be built up into magnificent walls and structures, and they can murder people as well, right? So, something interesting there. As far as the metaphor goes, I'm not trying to make some kind of grand claim, but I think the metaphor is really compelling when you start to think about it. Yep.
Right. God uses
Right. And he designed stone to move in a particular way when it's melting, right? The Rockies are designed, okay? We just think that that's tectonic plates shifting into each other and creating some kind of neat edifice, right? But at the very basic elements of the way that the world functions, that's part of a design, right? Yes, Keith. Got to be a part of the wall, right? You can't just be like, well, I want to be out here and I don't want to know, right? You have to fit, right? It's part of the design. Okay, number two. What does it mean to offer a spiritual sacrifice? And I think that something that you said, well, who said that about stones being altars? Okay, Mary, yes. Stones being altars, right? Okay. Something going on here, but he says offer spiritual sacrifices. I think I understand sacrifice in the Old Testament. Something dies. It's burned. You do that kind of regularly so that people's sins are washed away before God. But how do people, I think in the church that we offer our worship now as a sacrifice. It's part of the sacrificial covenant that we have now. But what is Peter saying when he says offer a spiritual sacrifice? Does he mean just go to church on Sunday? That's it? What do you think, Dave? Maybe how you offer them. I mean, offering a sacrifice was offering a gift, right? It was giving something that you had, right? Yeah. Yes, Brenda. Okay, so offering a spiritual sacrifice can mean offering our hearts. What else? And this is confusing language for me too. Yes, Laura. Sacrifice filled with the Spirit. Okay. Has anyone ever seen a spiritual sacrifice? Yes, Candy. Yeah, this made me think part of back to some of the things that we were talking about, and Peter is directing our attention away from things that we can see and towards things that we can't see, right? I guess I've never seen a spiritual sacrifice. I've seen the fruit of a spiritual sacrifice. But I don't know if there's opportunity to witness that, right? Because all of the things that we're talking about are things that you can't see. Can I see someone offering a sacrifice of their heart? I don't want to see that, but I mean, okay, right? Can I know if something that somebody is doing is filled with the Spirit or not? I see somebody doing something good, I'll be like, oh, that must be a spiritual sacrifice. It's filled with the Spirit. Right? It's not just the giving, right? It probably has to do with all of these things together. Right? It makes me think about the difference that we talked about between justice and death and mercy and life. Does anyone know, well, can we predict what the results of mercy are? I mean, I don't know. I mean, when I think about how justice determines a particular course of action and results in a particular kind of thing, I mean, that's what the law is doing to us. And I don't just mean the law that God gives us. I mean the law that we live under in this country, right? That's what the law builds every day, right? It would dictate that determines what will happen to you when you do any single thing. And the lawyers are working harder and harder, right? To create laws that immediately determine the result of a particular action. Oh, you did this? Okay, that's your punishment. Oh, you did that? That's your punishment. Now, we'll do some interpreting while that happens, but that interpretation is so sticky. I don't want to deal with that. I want to have legislation in place that can keep people from getting around that. I want to create a tax code so that people can't use loopholes. And they always seem to do it. Right? I think of the law as so deterministic, but also something that we can see, right? Something that's there, that's tangible. I never know what's going to happen when I ask somebody to forgive me. Right? Or when I offer forgiveness to somebody else. I mean, they could do multiple things. They could say yes, they could say no, they could say give me some time. They could say let me think about it. They could say I was just waiting for you to ask me. I was just waiting. Okay? When I think about what happens when someone is extended mercy, I think all kinds of things can happen. Things that we just can't predict. You could have the most hardened criminal. Christ is in their heart. A spiritual sacrifice is made. They do stuff we could never imagine. Never imagine. All you got to do is read about some kind of prison ministry and the kind of work that's being done in that place. And you see the kind of change that happens in people. And then you say, oh, I'm witnessing spiritual sacrifice right there. Right? When just deserts aren't given, when justice isn't enacted, right? Now, I'm not saying, hey, let's throw out justice and let's just have mercy and everybody's, you know. Well, maybe I'm saying that, okay? Right? I think Christ was asking us into that. And what would it look like? Can we imagine, just like we can't really imagine heaven or eternal life, right? Can we imagine what it would look like to live in a community of absolute mercy? I can't see that. Yes, Titus.
Justice and mercy question is a big issue
It is. It's a very kind of tricky scenario to think about. How do I also enact justice and also act mercy, right? But I'm thinking, in our interpersonal relationships, how many times does Christ ask us to forgive other people? That's too many. That's not fair. That is not fair, okay? I mean, how many times do I really have to let somebody do whatever they want and then just let them get away with it? As if they don't have to pay the price for their actions. That's what I think. That's mercy. That is unpredictable. Maybe on the 10th time the person would be like, man, I really screwed up. I'm going to pay you back for all those other times that I did. But you had to wait. I don't think any of us have ever waited that long. Maybe you have. If you have, please tell me that story after this. Okay? I would love to hear it. Okay? That would be great encouragement. Yes, Dave. A lot of development there. A lot of development. I think that's sacrificial to do that. There's a lot of repetition there, isn't there? You got to keep doing it. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's not like they offered one sacrifice and they were over with. They had to do that all the time. I don't think that was easy. I don't think we really think about how hard was that to go through and pick out your prized animal, the one that looks the best. I've raised a little bit of animals, you know, not very many animals, but I've raised them. And I know when an animal looks good and you feel like, yes, that thing is going to crank out some milk. And then God comes along and says, kill that one. That's hard stuff. That was hard for them to do. Just like it's hard every time to say, I forgive you. Let's work this out. I forgive you. Let's work this out. I've given you my best. That doesn't matter. Let's work it out again. This year, I'm giving you my best again. Killed that too. Giving it to you again. That's happened to me. Given my best. Disregarded. That's a sacrifice. And one we're asked to make. A spiritual sacrifice. It means broken hearts. That breaks your heart when people that you love and you commit your life to do something that you have to forgive them for. You need a lot of this to keep going. A lot of it. It's just not like putting every foot in front of each other, you know. It's not just like, oh, well, as long as I've got, you know, my body and I can just keep moving forward, that's fine, right? No? Right? It's like people saying, well, tennis, it's a really hard game, but it's all head. It's all in your head. You got to get your other opponent. You got to get in their head, right? You got to have a little bit more courage. You got to have a little bit more spirit, right? It's not just being strong and knowing, right? You got to really want it. Okay? And it's perpetual. It doesn't quit. And that's exhausting. I like that you brought up altars and... Oh, go ahead, Gail. Mm-hmm. Yep. Do you mean a hierarchy that would be contrary to, like, the priesthood believers? Is that what you're thinking of? Or are you thinking of something else?
Well, there's a priesthood.
Right. I think that's a really good question, and that's something that Peter is going to address in the next couple of verses, right? Because he starts talking about what it means to bear that burden, what it means to actually be a priest, right? What do priests do? Offer sacrifices for themselves, and then they're like, okay, somebody's next, right? No, they did that for everybody. I have seen the mass slaughter of animals, like 12 million people slaughtering animals in one day. That is amazing amounts of work. That is just incredible. It's bloody and gross and smelly and disgusting. It is terrible work. And they're like, I'm not going to do that. And they're like, well, you're a Levite. You were designed to do that. Okay? And now we're all Levites. Right? That's the difference, right? We don't have a priest now that does all the dirty work. We have to do it for each other. And I think Peter will start talking about that, because part of doing the dirty work as far as being a priesthood of believers, and that doesn't mean I am my own priest and I just... abdicate my, you know, well, absolve my sins. Thank you. Okay. Right? No. Right? Being a priest means offering sacrifices for other people. And I think sometimes we get confused about that, right? And it means offering sacrifices ourselves for unrighteous people. And so Peter's going to talk about that as far as what it means to put yourself in the place of a servant in hierarchies that don't seem to, right, that don't seem to be a part of the plan or recognize you as a person or whatever it is. He says, Christ, the Lord of the earth, Christ, the Lord of the earth, put himself at the bottom. And that's what he's asking us to do. And he didn't say, Pharisees, you don't have authority over me. I mean, he did say that, but he gave it to him anyway. That's what's crazy about it. Jesus can do anything he wants. And he says, you do that to me. Act holy and totally unrighteous in regards to me. And I will serve you. That's going to be... This is a truth that is bitter to swallow for me. It's very bitter. And I think it helps us ask the question, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good, will that truth be bitter in your mouth? So the next question I have then is, how do we turn from stones of judgment? I know that doesn't completely answer your question, Gail. But I want to move on, please. Because we are almost out of time. So I'll give you my last three questions, even though we don't have time to talk about them. Third question is, how do we turn from stones of judgment into stones of mercy? It happens in the Old Testament. Stones are used for altars. And what happens when someone does something wrong in the Old Testament? Usually they take them out and stone them to death. And now we're different kinds of stones. Right? Stones that build what? What do we build? What will we be? What does Peter say? Built up as a spiritual house. Where who will live?
Church.
Yes, the church. God. God will live in the house that we build of ourselves, of our body, right? Not that we're doing it and then God's going to come, right? But, and then I was thinking, what was inside the temple? What was the holiest place in the temple? What's that? Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? This is a test of biblical Sunday school or Sunday school. How good was your Sunday school? Yeah. What did you say? What was in the Holy of Holies?
The priest offered sacrifices and as the sacrifice went to heaven, that was the sacrifice that was for the people.
What was kept in there? Yes.
The Ark of the Covenant,
the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The holiest of holies. And what does God sit on? He sits on the mercy seat. Not the seat of judgment, but the seat of mercy. I'm seeing that for the first time. How do we turn from stones of judgment into stones of mercy? And I'm going to skip to my last question because we're out of time. So, my question is, what acts of mercy are we doing to build this holy community? What kind of spiritual sacrifices are you making? A lot of us make physical sacrifices. A lot of us make physical sacrifices. That's true, right? I don't sleep as much as I want to. That's a physical sacrifice, okay, for the work you have to do. Right? Definitely.
It takes time and energy.
Prayer. Okay. Good. Thank you. I think we're out of time. But we'll maybe touch a little bit of this next week. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a blessing to us and our lives are good because you are here. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and that you would break them, Lord, so that we can offer them as a spiritual sacrifice to you, but also to those who have also been blessed by you in this community. Help us, Lord, to become whole as a church, whole as a church here and whole as a church in the world. Pray that you would continue to use this word that Peter has spoken to us to change us and to invigorate us and to transform us. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.